Take your Bibles once again and turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Allow me to read once again verses 8 to 10 in our audience. In the last hour, part 1, we're considering that Jesus Christ is our heavenly keeper. And that word keep that is used by the Apostle John, not only in the book of the Revelation, but in his gospel, and the concept is also found throughout his three-letter epistles, that word has a meaning to fasten one's eye upon, to cast one's eye upon a certain object, and to prevent injury, damage, or loss to that object. And one of the things that Jesus commends the brethren at Philadelphia was the fact that they were keepers of his word. And yes, that word means to obey, it means to practice, it means to make it part of your everyday life. I'm not knocking that, that's understood. But the overarching understanding of the word is to guard as a soldier over the word to prevent loss. The obedience and the application of that word naturally will flow out of you if you're a keeper of the word. Revelation 3:8, I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door of opportunity to witness, an open opportunity to be a living epistle, an opportunity to become an ambassador of Christ to the nations and to the world. And no man can shut it. Notice, as long as we have the opportunity to witness, as we support our missionaries, as long as this candlestick stands in this location and shines brightly for Christ, as long as we stand and shine, and as long as we pray, and as long as we serve, and as long as we give, and as long as we toil for Christ, that candlestick remains. And as long as she remains, then this door of opportunity, a door of service, remains wide open, beloved, for you and I to walk through. I'm going to use another word, and hopefully this won't upset you. As long as that door is open, we ought to exploit that door. Using every biblical means, every biblical tool under heaven, to exploit that open door before she shuts. For thou hast a little strength. And yes, maybe when you look around right now physically on the outward appearance, maybe you think, boy, we are a small church and we don't have too much strength. That may be true, just like the Philadelphia church. But that was not the issue. The issue was not their strength. Where was their power located? Follow along. You've kept my word and you have not denied my name. That's where their power was. They were bookkeepers. They were Bible keepers, and they did not deny his name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Apparently, Jesus didn't love them. That may be too strong for some of you out there, but that's what Jesus said. Jesus said he loved the Philadelphia church. He does not love or did not love those in the synagogue of Satan. Those are his words that you have to wrestle with. He said that. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Well, let's now proceed a little further in this subject. Number one, a true son of Abraham will do two things according to the one who justifies the ungodly by faith alone. What are those? He will keep his master's words. And that word to keep has the understanding again to guard from loss, to observe, to take heed, and to obey. And by so doing, he preserves the word of God for others. He can spot a phony believer, and he can also spot a perverted Bible. Now listen to me well. Let's make believe this is a Bible. Here's a hymnal. But let's, for the sake of my illustration, let's make believe that this is a Bible. How do I keep God's word in my life? And I've taught this congregation once before, and now we're going to review it again. Five ways to get this blessed book into your hands. You can read it. You can study it. You can memorize it.
you can meditate, and you can hear it. I guarantee you, my dear child of God, if you use those five means, and you grasp that around a copy of the Word of the Living God, and you're reading it faithfully, you're obeying it faithfully, you're putting it to memorization, you meditate it while you're washing dishes or taking a walk or taking a hike or on the fishing bank, you're beginning to chew the Word of God, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me. Memorize that verse. Go off to the camp. Go off to the cabin. Go off to the fishing bank. Take a stroll along the shores of Lake Shawnee and just requote that verse and break it down in all of its wonderful parts and just meditate upon it. Here's my application. Counterfeiters, or those who spot counterfeit money, are given stacks and stacks of real American currency. And those individuals spend hours feeling the texture and the feel of that paper money. Bona fide 20s, bona fide 50s, bona fide 100s. And to test their skills, lo and behold, someone will slip in a counterfeit bill. And as they're going through a stack of bills, by the immediate feel and touch of the phony, they can identify the phony. You see my illustration? How do you become a keeper and a guardian of God's book? If you're in it as often as you should. When someone comes down the highway claiming to be a Christian, and you don't see no fruits, no evidences, you don't see them keeping the word, you see them denying his name, you know that they're a phony. And when someone comes along with a new translation, apparently, since our English language changes every 2 years, apparently, which it doesn't, and you find verses that are missing, Jesus supposedly dealing with the woman caught in adultery, that's not to be in there. Mark 16, 9 to 20, ought not to be in there. 1 Timothy 3:16, the word God should be taken out and replaced with he or it. No. And 1 John 5:7, where all members of the Godhead are clearly mentioned, that has to go. See, you're so equipped and so attuned with the real Word of the Living God, you're able to feel it and sense it because you spend so much time in it. When someone brings to you a phony copy, you can identify it. That's your pastor's main application here this morning, right now. If you're so much into the Word of God, you're going to be able to identify not only a phony believer, but a phony Bible. Another characteristic of a true son of Abraham is that they will not deny his name. They will not deny his name. Ironically, this same commendation by the risen Christ was given to the faithful remnant martyrs of the Pergamos church. Turn with me to the church of Pergamos. Go back to Revelation chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church in Pergamos write, verse 12, these things saith he that has the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou hast holded fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Oh, are you focusing? Are you underlining? Are you cross-referencing? Notice here, you have held fast to my what? Name. So holding fast to his name seems to have a connotation or an attachment with not denying his name. And then notice something else. You have not denied my faith. Whoa. So denying the faith and denying his name are also related as well. These are not little independent parts of our Christian life that we pick and choose. Well, I'll be a defender of his name, but if my life is put on the line and I'm told to say that Obama is Lord, I'll do it to save my hide. No. These aspects of the Christian life, beloved, are part and parcel of one individual. He who does not deny his name is the one who has not denied his faith, and also who is not denied name and faith. It's all one thing. It's one parcel. It's one body of belief. You cannot separate this. You can't divorce this. Thou hast holden fast my name, and you have not denied my faith. And as I mentioned in that particular church, let's go back for a fast rewind. And that particular day, in that particular part of Asia, they were very, very devoted to emperor worship. And one element of that emperor worship was to line everybody up and take that test of loyalty. Caesar is Lord. Caesar is King. Caesar's in. Caesar's it. And if you happen to be living in that particular city where that emperor cult was openly practiced, and they called you once a year to line up, buddy, and here you are recently saved, you've just been recently baptized, you don't know everything about the Christian faith, but one thing you do know, my sins are under the blood and I'm forgiven, and I have a home reserved for me in heaven. And I was told by the great apostles Paul and John and Peter to hold fast to his name and not to deny his name and hold fast to the faith. And I'm standing in this line and there's sweat coming down, and my wife is standing in front of me with our children, and we got to take this loyalty test. And if I deny Caesar as Lord, I'm good as dead. Some did deny. They were given their green light certificate, good for another 12 months. Others could say, no, Jesus is Lord. And off to the arena, burnt alive, crucified, or fed to a lion. What would you do? That's what it meant in the first century, not to deny his name.
The same word deny is also used. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to now tackle this. What about dear brother Peter? Well, let's look at it. Let's don't be afraid. Let's go where the truth takes us. And if you and I have to get rid of preconceived notions and understandings, then we have to do so. Truth is truth. Matthew 26:69. Follow along, friends. Now Peter sat without in the palace. So Peter's outside. Jesus is on the inside, going through his kangaroo court trial. A damsel, a young lady, came unto him saying, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. And he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Pastor, what do you do with that? Yeah, what do you do with that? Here's a moment of weakness. The only one that was closest to Jesus at this time was John. John was the one that gave access to Peter to get closer to Jesus as he was being on trial with the high priest. Somehow the apostle John had some relations or some contact with the high priest and his family. And here's Peter. It doesn't say that he denied him in a closet. He wasn't a closet Christian. Not only did Peter publicly profess, you are the Christ before all men, beloved, Peter also denied Jesus, that he even knew him before all men. In a moment of weakness, yes. Read on. We're not gonna whitewash this. For he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw Peter and said unto him that were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. Notice the connection. You were with Jesus. You were with Jesus. And someone's going to come along someday and say, you're so close to Jesus, I can't stand your light. You want to live? Yes, I do. Deny Christ? No, I can't. Notice the association. You were with Jesus. You were with him, being identified with Christ. And again, Peter denied with an oath. Oh, ho, ho. With an oath. That's serious, buddy.
You know what an oath is? Like going to court and taking what? I swear, blah, blah, blah. And here's another example. A marriage vow is an oath. Peter got serious. He took an oath. I do not know the man. That's two strikes against this dear saint.
And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of, saith.
Ah, here now the identity is with the church. But I thought Jesus told him, you're going to deny me three times. Listen to me. When you deny the church, you also deny him. That's what I was taught moons ago. When you deny the church, when you think the church is a bad apple, when you think the church is not worth your time and effort, when you disassociate yourself with long absences outside of work, vacation, and sickness, in essence, you're denying his body. Because you don't think your time is too valuable to put investment into his body, his church.
Read on. Surely thou art one of them, because your speech, your accent, gives you away. Then began he to say it. Curse. Oh, curse. And swear. I don't know the man.
And then the rooster crowed. That was the preacher that was off in the background. A preacher. Preacher rooster.
And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice.
And beloved, you don't find this about Judas. This is the key difference. Look at it. He went out. He didn't hang himself. He bawled. Yeah, Peter came awfully close to that denial line, didn't he? Much different than Judas. Judas was outright denial. Judas was outright treason. Judas was outright betrayal. And when his eyes was opened to his own sin, he didn't feel sorry for the Christ. He felt sorry for himself, and he hung himself. That's the difference. Peter didn't kill himself. But when he left that scene, he was the most broken, chewed up, spit out believer. He wept his heart. Was crushed. And I love this. When Jesus spoke to that woman that met him at the empty tomb, tell my disciples and Peter. The reassurance keeper of his flock, reassuring that little lamb, my eyes are still on you, buddy. They haven't left. So for the 3 days and the 3 nights that Jesus' body languished in the tomb, those 3 days and those 3 nights as Peter was whining and just brokenhearted, the one whose body was in the tomb, that very soul had his eyes still on that weeping Peter. He was guarding him from total apostasy. That's the difference. But the same word that is used in Revelation 3 about denying his name, that's the same word that is used here in Matthew 26.
Peter was kept from all-out apostasy, while Judas, on the other hand, was allowed to go to his own place. The same word to deny was also used to expose those Jews who turned the Christ over to the Romans to be crucified. Turn to Acts 3. Look at Acts chapter 3. Look at verses 13 to 14.
This is after Pentecost. John and Peter have gone to the temple to pray. Peter performs a miracle. It causes everybody to go into an uproar. And Peter now is speaking.
With that as background, consider verses 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his Son, Jesus. Notice the word hath glorified, past tense. Whom ye delivered up and, say it, denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Jesus go. But ye, say it, denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. That's the same word used in Revelation 3 and 10.
3:8 and 3:10. And Matthew 26, same word. Same word, denial.
Now turn to 1 John chapter 2 once again, and we're going to go once again back to two verses that Brother Jeff read for us in the last hour, because there's more that we can pull. Look at 1 John chapter 2. John asks a simple question. Who is a liar? Who is a liar? 1 John 2, look at verse 22 once again. Who is a liar? That's the question that Brother John asks. And here's the simple answer. He that denieth. Notice the word denieth. It's the same word used in Revelation, same word used of Peter, same word used of the religious leaders who turned Jesus over to the Romans, same word. But notice the word here, E-T-H. Now we're talking about someone who does a continual, practical, everyday, matter of fact, part of their life, part of their worldview, a continual, ongoing denial. That's what we're talking about. So we're not talking about a Peter. See, Peter was what? Here he is, riding high, and then, woo! 3 days later, restored, woo! And off he goes. That's how you and I are sometimes. We're running along fine. We're running our race, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil then come in. They throw a few obstacles. They throw a few speed bumps, and then off we go. Get back up. Confess it. Repent. Call upon God. Get back on my race. And here we go. Until the next encounter.
He that denieth, ongoing action, that Jesus, he who was born of the flesh from the word, from the virgin's womb, is the Christ, the anointed one.
The anointed one, meaning the Holy Spirit, comes down upon Jesus at his baptism. I want to trace something for you that I've known that I've given you before. Hold your place here, but go to Luke's Gospel. You only find this in Luke's Gospel, this beautiful chronological connecting the dots, something beautiful, only found in Luke's Gospel. Look at Luke 4:1. Follow this along.
You only find this in Luke's Gospel. And since Luke is portraying Jesus as the perfect man, led and guided, filled and energized by the Spirit, then you would expect this to be found only in his gospel. Luke 4:1, just follow along with me. Just be patient. Just follow along. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led, I think Matthew says driven, led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days, Jesus did not eat nothing.
So Jesus goes to the Jordan. He is baptized by John the Baptist, his beloved cousin. While being there, the Holy Spirit takes the form of a dove, comes upon Jesus as a sign to John that this is God's anointed. This is Messiah. This is the Christ. This is the anointed one with the Spirit. Jesus dukes it out with the devil, comes out victorious. Now go to Luke 4:14. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. So he goes into the wilderness being led by the Spirit. When he wins the victory conquering the devil by simply using what? The Word of God. Jesus was a keeper, a guardian of the Word of God. And Jesus did not deny the Father before the devil. How's that grab you? When he's done with 40 days and 40 nights, when he comes out of the desert and goes north to hometown, the Spirit of God is still with him, leading and guiding.
Now go to Luke chapter 4. Look at verse 16. He now goes home into the synagogue.
And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Jesus the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when Jesus had opened the book, Jesus found the place where it is written, quote, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." There's the anointing. Are you following me? The Holy Spirit enters into the womb of Mary. Holy Ghost conception. When he's baptized, the Holy Spirit comes again to anoint him. After 40 days and 40 nights duking it with the evil one, he comes out of the wilderness led by the Spirit. He goes home, goes right in the synagogue. They give him Isaiah's scroll. He opens it up to a certain chapter where the bookmarker is left, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." He's telling them who he is. "I'm the Christ. I'm the anointed one." Read on. "Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And Jesus closed the book. He gave it to the pastor. He sits down. The eyes of all them are fastened on him. And Jesus began to say, "This day, this day, this day, this portion of the Old Testament book of Isaiah is fulfilled in your sight." Earlier, in the last hour, what was the question by the Jews? "If you be the Christ, please tell us plainly." Hello? Hello? Where were they? Jesus made it so obvious here, at least in the synagogue of his upbringing, that he was the Christ. He was the anointed one. He was the prophet that Moses spoke, that those who heard him would live, and those who heard but rejected would die. Go back to 1 John 2. Hopefully that you can appreciate that little timeline I just gave you. Holy Spirit conceived. Holy Spirit anointed there at his own baptism. Holy Spirit led and driven into the wilderness, duking it out with the devil through the means of the third member of the blessed Godhead. He comes out of the wilderness with that same energizing power, goes north, goes home, sees his mother, goes into the synagogue. They're giving him the book of Isaiah, and he tells them, "The Spirit of God is upon me, and this day it has happened." Fulfilled in your hearing. And they had the nerve to say, "Oh, if you are the Christ, lay it on us." He did. I'm giving you one of those shots here. What else does John call these liars? Who is a liar? But he who denieth that Jesus is the Messiah, he is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Notice, the person who outrightly rejects Jesus as the Messiah, outrightly rejects Jesus as the anointed one, automatically denies the Father who sent him. With that in mind, go back to your whole New Testament four Gospels, my dear friends. The entire religious establishment continually, outside of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, those are the only two by name given. Outside of them, the Sadducees and the Pharisees that made up and composed the Sanhedrin, the legal political courtroom of those people in that time frame, were not the people of God. They were liars, cheats, phony, and they were all antichrists, based on John. Now you can appreciate Jesus' words in 2:9 and 3:9 when he tells those churches who had a particularly large Jewish population, large enough to house a synagogue, they call themselves Jews, but they're not, but do lie. They blaspheme and they deny. That doesn't go too well with modern day teaching today. Because you might be branded anti-Semitic, or you don't love Israel. How about loving Israel and loving the Arabs and loving the Palestinians and loving the Chinese and loving the North Koreans and loving the Kenyans and loving the how about just love all the nations and send them the gospel? So you don't need to send $1,000 to buy some dirt on the shores of Lake Galilee to get your anointing. How gullible people are. Then look at 1 John 2:23. Whosoever denieth continually the Son, and that Son has been identified as Jesus the Christ, the same hath not the Father. I didn't write that. Neither did you. John, the beloved apostle, under divine inspiration, is telling us anyone who denies Christ and denies him knowing the totality of his identity, that he is Messiah. He is the anointed one of God. He was anointed by God the Holy Spirit. Is not a Christian. Number one. And number two, listen carefully. They have no claim on God. And they got no claim on any piece of dirt. They got no claim. And the ones who have been gathering since May of 1948, verses 22 and 23 describes them to the hilt. Have you sent your letter off to Prime Minister Netanyahu to ask him whether or not he has submitted to Jesus Christ as his Messiah? I would love to hear your answer that you get from him. He's not a child of God. He's not a child of God. He's an antichrist. He'll take Christian money. Gentile money is good. But not the God of the Gentiles. Not the Christ of the Gentiles. And not the Christ of the New Testament church. Now, I bet you're all standing on the edge of your chairs saying, "We know you, preacher. What does that word mean?" And I'm glad you asked. Are you ready to take down a few notes? The word that is translated here, deny, means the following. And when I read you this verse, or this interpretation, you have a whole lot of convincing with this man that the ones in Israel right now are God's special agents and God's special people, that God got a wonderful plan for them while their fist is in heaven as they deny and curse Christ. It means to disavow. It means to reject. It means to refuse. It means to contradict. And here's one. It means to abdicate. You say, "What does that mean, Bob?" I'm glad you asked. Just before the outbreak of World War II, King George V of England dies. And he had two sons still living. The next son eligible for the throne was madly in love with an American woman who had been divorced twice. And she was about to go through her third divorce. If this Prince of England married this woman, when he became king on the death of his father, not only was he the King of England, he was also the head of the English church, like the present queen is today. And under canon law, the head of the church could not be married to a divorced woman. And they tried all kind of legal shenanigans to somehow bring her into the royal family, and it didn't work. And eventually the Prince of England abdicated, got on radio, and for the first time with the invention of radio back in the 30s, he tells the entire English Empire, "I'm going to abdicate my throne for the woman that I love." He loved her more than the throne. And the father of the present Queen of England was able to step into that throne and walk his nation through World War II. To abdicate, that's what it means, to give up. Now I want you to think about that. Has there ever been a time in your Christian experience that you came very close in denying Christ because you were put on the spot for your faith? Have you ever had that happen to you yet? If it hasn't happened, thank God. But what if it does come here shortly? What if somebody on the job, a family member, a neighbor, confronts you? "Are you a Christian?"
Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that if I deny Jesus Christ that there's no hope for me? Do you take that narrow-minded, bigoted, exclusive position that Jesus is the only answer and the only way to heaven? You really believe that? If you were put on the spot in front of a bunch of people with someone very angry at you because of the light that comes from you, and that individual put you right on the spot in front of friends and family and co-workers, what would you do? What would you do? Would you boldly confess Christ? Yes, I do believe that. I do. Well, we don't want to have anything to do with you no more. That's fine. Because my pastor just taught me a few days ago that I have a heavenly watchkeeper in heaven who keeps his eyes upon me. And better, and even more gracious, as a sideline, I have a congregation of brothers and sisters who love me and they accept me for who I am, and we all believe the same thing. Would you be able to do that boldly, courageously? Or would everybody in that group be asking you, can you speak a little louder because we can't hear you? What if you were put on the spot right now and somebody challenged you? Do you actually believe this? What would you do? Well, I keep my faith in the four walls of my home. Ain't good enough. Well, I practice my faith in the four walls of my church and my home. Not good enough. We're supposed to practice it in the walls and outside of the walls. That's what it means. You have kept my word and you have not denied my name. Have you ever come to that place yet? Or maybe there is someone here. God gave you an opportunity to say something to someone, a beautiful golden opportunity to share Christ. And out of fear of their face, or out of the fear of being rejected, or out of the fear of being thought that you are mad or crazy or a lunatic, you said nothing. If you said nothing at that point, you and I are guilty of denying him in its most mildest form. But it's still a denial. It's still a denial. Christ promises to guard and to keep and to present. Christ promises to guard, to keep, and to prevent the loss of any sheep whose faith is real, alive, and fruitful, and all and any by him. I'm here to give you that comfort as I close. I want everyone's undivided attention. I'm here to tell you what all the boldness and all the truthfulness and all the encouragement and all the comfort that I can muster, that Jesus Christ has promised to guard and to protect and to cast his eyes upon you and to prevent you from falling into apostasy. He has an inheritance, 1 Peter 3, verses 3 to 5. He has an inheritance uncorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for each and every one of you, my dear child of God. He does. And he keeps his eyes upon you. Not only does he keep his eyes on the sparrow, not only does he know the number of hairs on your head, he knows you intimately. What did he tell the church? I know thy works. I know who you are. I know where you live. I know where you breathe. I know where you eat. I know where you work. I know where you walk. I even know what you think. That's what the master says to you. I know what you're thinking right now. Jesus knows exactly what you're thinking right now. And hopefully it's good thoughts. He's promised to keep his eyes on you. How do I know if I am a sheep? How do I know that I'm a true justified son of Abraham? How do I know that I am a follower of the Lamb? Do I keep his word as he keeps me? How's that little one-liner? Do I keep his word as he keeps me? And do I love to proclaim his blessed name to a world that hates him? Do I love to proclaim his name? When you go out in public to eat, do you bow your head in front of that meal while everybody around you is on the cell phone, yakety-yanking, they sit down and just they just simply eat like a bunch of pigs Or do you sit down and take a few moments, hold each other's hands, father, mother, children, single person, husband and wife, whatever. You sit down, hold hands, and you simply thank the good Lord for your taco salad, for this double burger and the extra fries, or my bunny food, this beautiful chef salad. Do you? When you and I fail to pray, even in public, that's a denial. And when our children act up and we try to correct them, do we bring the word of God into that sin and press it upon their very, very darkened hearts in order to awaken them to their need for Christ? If we don't do that, then that's a denial. When you're sitting at the Thanksgiving feast and all of your relatives are gathered around that beautiful golden bird with its legs up in the air, and all you hear is GD this and God damn that and you go to hell and Jesus Christ. Whoa, 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 family members. That's the name of my precious Savior you just got done walking on. Well, if you don't like it, you can go eat at Burger King. Well, then bye. To keep your mouth shut in that context is a denial. It's a denial. Oh, the Bible's all full of contradictions. And you're just quiet. You better watch the Super Bowl, you know, later on. That's a denial. When a husband talks to other people about his wife like she's the old lady, and she's a gift given to you by God, then that's a denial of that gift. And vice versa. You get the picture? It's more than just not saying his name. It encompasses a very broad aspect of our Christian life. I really want to put the 85-ton monkey on all of our shoulders even further now by concluding, by going to 1 Timothy and showing you something. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here's your application verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to leave you with the 84-ton monkey gorilla on my back and your back. Not to ruin your Sunday, but to make you think. Do you love Christ? Well then, do you love His Word? Are you guarding His Word? Are you preserving His Word? Are you a good soldier, a good sentry? Are you guarding His Bible? And by guarding it, that means that you're in it. Reading and studying and memorizing, meditating, hearing it as often as you can. And when it comes time for you to make a public defense for Christ and the gospel, do you do so? If not, then you're denying Him. How do you handle this? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a... Chapter 2, verse 11. It's a faithful saying. For if we be dead with Christ, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, look at it. I didn't write that. He also will deny us. If we believe not, Christ abideth faithful. Why? Bottom line, He can't deny who He is. Did you know that was in your Bible? There it is, black and white. This is a faithful saying. If we be dead with Christ, we shall live. Ready? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself. If we suffer for Him, we're going to reign with Him. Oh, I like that. But on the other hand, if we're dumb enough and foolish enough to deny Him in the real context of denial, not like a Peter... Come on now, just put it in context. Jesus didn't deny Peter 3 days later. Tell my disciples and Peter, We're talking about somebody who outright, who just contradicts and blasphemes. Here you are, a child of God, you're going around telling people you're this, and then all of a sudden you stop going to church, you no longer believe, you no longer read your Bible, you can care less about God, you can care less about the church. That type of person who claims to be this, and then lo and behold, they switch teams, if you will. And they come out with an outright denial of Christ as Messiah. Jesus says, I therefore deny you. Because I, the Son of God, must be faithful to myself. Because I know exactly who I am. I cannot deny who I am. Do you get that thrust of that passage? That's heavy.
That's very heavy. That's heavy. That's awesome. That's glorious. That is something that brings the saint down. Or it ought to. Like, whoa, Pastor, you ruined my Sunday. Never intended to ruin it. I want you to grow in grace. I want you to run. I want you to win. I want you to seize that prize. I want you to grow up and be a full man and woman in Christ. I want you to be a spiritual giant in the faith, knowing what you believe and why you believe. So when the day of persecution comes, we can all sing Amazing Grace in the same cell. And when they cuff us and we go down to the arena, we can all sing. And may we burn or be fed or be crucified to His glory, if that is His will. But we're not going to reach that point unless right now, when things are going fine, if you can't keep His word and if you're not willing not to deny that name now when things are good, what happens when the real fire comes? What happens then? There'll be a whole lot of Judases in the ship of Zion. And when they flee, it's a good indicator that they were never saved. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for the fact that Jesus Christ will never deny Himself. That the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, first and foremost, is very faithful to His own person and to His own being and to the work that He accomplished upon the cross. Not only is Jesus that way, but God the Father and God the Spirit cannot deny themselves as well. They know exactly who they are. They are the great I Am. Father, this morning I pray that Your people here, and to include myself, would wrap ourselves together in a covenant bond to be found faithful even unto death. That we would do all in our power and all by Your grace and by Your strength to be found keepers of the word. Not just obeying, not just observing, that's fine. But to defend and to guard from loss, injury, or damage this precious book and the words upon its pages. And we do so by being in it and then living it. And then finally, Father, I pray that none of us would fall off that wagon. None of us will go around for decades professing to be a believer and then at the end of our lives turn around and simply deny Christ. Some have even gone that far in history. Father, may You preserve us. May You keep us. May Your eyes always be fastened upon us, for we have little strength. In Your name we pray. Amen.